Yeah, well, let's turn to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. And I'm going to read this evening from verse 1 down to verse 21. Actually, I wonder if somebody could just go and shut the front door for us, just to so we don't get the noise transfer from there. Thanks. Thanks, Gary. Genesis chapter 32. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau, 'Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favour in your sight.'" Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two companies. And he said, "If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape." Then Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you,' I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, 'I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.' So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, 'Pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves.' And he commanded the first one, saying, 'When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, "To whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you?" Then you shall say, "They are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he is also behind us." So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, "In this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and also say, 'Behold, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he said, 'I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face, perhaps he will accept me.' So the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp." Well, let's just pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you again this night for your word. We thank you that we are assured from the scriptures that this is indeed the inspired word of the living God. Indeed, those of us who have read it, who continue to read it, find continually, Lord, you prove to us that your word is truth. Lord, I've never known your word to fail. Lord, they say there are inconsistencies in it, but Lord, what I find is that the only seeming inconsistencies are when I don't quite understand. And Lord, you bring clarity even there. And Father, I thank you that your word is truth, but I thank you also that it's always relevant to us. Your word, Lord, is a living word, and it speaks right into our situation today, as we've recognized so many times before in these studies in the book of Genesis. We're dealing with events here that go back, well, nearly 4,000 years since these events happened, but yet, Lord, there is something that's relevant and vital to our lives today, as believers particularly, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will come and teach us this night the things that we need to understand, and show us, Lord, how these things apply to our lives, and I pray, Lord, that we'll be not just hearers of your word, but doers of it, that we would put these things into practice within our lives. Help us to be consistent with the way that we live, that our lives might, the things that we do might be consistent with the things that we say we believe and the things that we pray for. I pray that our actions will be consistent with all of that. So we ask that you will come now and speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Through your word we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, it's been a couple of weeks, of course. We've had a holiday for a couple of weeks. But if you've been following these Bible studies, you'll perhaps recall that in our last Bible study on Genesis chapter 31, we were thinking about the confrontation between Jacob and Laban after Jacob left Paddan Aram with his wives, his children, his flocks and his herds. He left without telling Laban that he was going. And Laban was furious, you recall. Laban was absolutely furious, and he pursued Jacob, and he finally caught up with him in the mountains of Gilead. And it was a meeting that Jacob would have avoided if he could have. He didn't want that confrontation. He would have avoided that meeting if he possibly could have, because he knew that Laban and Laban's sons had been growing more and more hostile towards him for quite some time. And of course, he realized that once he had left, Laban would be absolutely furious with him. And so this was a meeting that he would have definitely have avoided if he could. And as I say, he realized that leaving without telling Laban would just infuriate him all the more. But leave he must, and leave he did. God had called him to leave that place and return to the land of Canaan, the land that God promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that he was giving to Jacob's descendants. And so there came this hostile confrontation between these two men. And the hostility, I have to say, was on Laban's side and not Jacob's. Jacob just wanted to go where God wanted him to go. The hostility was on the side of Laban. And so it should always be, folks. As believers, if people are hostile, let them be the ones who are hostile and not us. I mean, there's stuff happening in the world today, isn't there? And it does make you angry, some of that. I'll be honest with you, it makes me angry. But let's not become a hostile people. And there is a division coming in society, and it's terrible to see. But let not us be the people that cause the division. Let it never be us. The hostility was on the side of Laban. As I say, Jacob would much rather have avoided this meeting of confrontation. And I think I said last time, you know, I'm with him on that one, because I cannot stand confrontation. I really do not like confrontation. Of course, sometimes, unfortunately, well, there are times when confrontation is inevitable for us as believers. But the important thing then is that we behave in a way that honours the Lord. You know, the confrontation's got to happen. Let's make sure as believers we don't lose our witness. Let's make sure that we behave in a way that honours the Lord. The important thing is we maintain a good witness and that we speak the truth in love. Sometimes it's hard, isn't it? You know, there's disagreements amongst the children of God, aren't there, sometimes? Because, well, we're all still on the way. None of us are perfect yet. And sometimes there's going to be disagreements. But let's speak the truth in love. Let's try and maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace between us. And I would always say that that is so. But let me just say this. This present time, it is especially needful because of all this division. You know, I need your support, and we need each other's support, and we need to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So let's make sure that what we have here is maintained as fellowship, and not, because I'll tell you what, the devil would like to drive a wedge between us. And I think I said the other week, you know, he'll come in the most unexpected ways, and he'll use the most unexpected things to drive that wedge between us. So let's be on our guard and make sure that doesn't happen, and work towards maintaining that spirit of unity. Okay, now after Laban left, Jacob went on his way, it says, and he's heading ultimately towards Bethel at this point in time. And he came to this place where the angels of God were encamped. And the angels of God met him. So verses 1 and 2 again. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Mahanaim, which means two camps or double camp, is what it means. And because, you see, Jacob and his family and all who were with him were camped there at this place. But God opened his eyes and enabled him to see that the angels of God were encamped there also. The angels of God were encamped all around him. Let me just turn you to a couple of scriptures in the Psalms. Psalm 34 and verse 7 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them." The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and he delivers them. And then in Psalm 91, a psalm which has been especially precious to a lot of believers over this last 18 months or so, I'm sure. But it says here in verses 9 to 11, "Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." And I know there's a particular application there in the Lord's life. The devil quotes it to Jesus when he's tempting him in the wilderness. But it applies to us too, you know. It applies to us. You know, the Lord sends his angels to encamp around about us. Do you believe that? I do. The Lord sends his angels to help and minister to us, his people. It's what it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, that they are ministering spirits sent to help us and to serve us. But most of the time, we don't see them, do we? In fact, most people never see one. Some people do. But most of the time, we don't see them and we are unaware of their presence. Let me just remind you of a couple of other scriptures. For example, in 2 Kings and chapter 6, this was in the time of Elisha. And the king of Syria had sent his army to take Elisha. And so I'll just pick the reading up at verse 14. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. This is the city where Elisha and his servant were staying. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So here's Elisha and his servant. And servant wakes up in the morning, he looks out, and the Syrian army are all about them. And he knows they're coming for them. And he's frightened to death. He says, "Master, what shall we do? What shall we do?" And I don't know if he noticed, but Elisha's calm as anything. Elisha's not at all worried. So it says, Elisha answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And by this time, I'm guessing the servant's like, "Sorry? But who's with us?" And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And so his eyes are open, and he sees that all around them are encamped the angels of God, mighty angels. And maybe then he thought to himself, "Well, now I know why Elisha was so relaxed about the situation. He knows that God's angels are encamped about us. And then, of course, there's that verse in Hebrews, and sort of different context, but Hebrews 13, verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. The point is, you don't always see them. But isn't it a blessing to know that actually God assigns his angels to us? So that if perhaps you find yourself standing alone in some situation, you know, maybe it's at work and you're the only believer there, and you're under pressure because of that, or maybe you're preaching open air and you're getting, you know, confrontation from the people all around you, just know this, that around about you his angels are encamped. You know, you got to understand that, folks. God is for us. And so on this occasion, the Lord allowed Jacob to see these angels encamped all around him. The Lord opened his eyes to see them. And I think, you see, there was a reason for that here, that the Lord opened Jacob's eyes on this occasion to see these angels. There's a reason. And I think the reason is this, that the Lord, that Jacob knew that there was another unavoidable confrontation that he must, this time with his brother Esau, who 20 years before swore that he was going to kill him. And Jacob was afraid, and the Lord knew it. And you know, I love the thought of the future. He knows. I must have said lots of times over the last few months, he knew all this COVID stuff was coming up before ever it. Took me by surprise. And I don't know of one prophet in the church who predicted that one. Maybe there was, maybe them. But the Lord knew. And I love the fact that he knows the future. He knows how we feel in any given situation. When you're afraid, he knows. He knows it. When you're at ease, he knows it. He knows exactly how you. He cares for us. He cares for all his children, all his people. And I love the way that he assures that he will never leave us or forsake us, and that he will be with us through the difficult times. He assures us of that. We read the other week, you know, this couple of beautiful verses from Isaiah chapter 43. When you pass through the waters, I and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch. Your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour, I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place, precious in my sight. You know, when we go through the world, overflow us, doesn't mean you don't feel it. It doesn't mean when you go through, burned. You know, and it's referring, isn't it, to those times of trial, those difficult circumstances that we all have. And the Lord's saying, look, I'm going to be with you. And God will be with us. And you know, what kind of help to send in the different circumstances we find ourselves in. And sometimes the Lord himself comes alongside. And I'm thinking of examples in the Bible here. I mean, remember those two men on the road to Emmaus. And, you know, it's 3 days since they've seen Jesus crucified. And, well, they've heard rumours of a resurrection, but as far as they are concerned, you know. And they're depressed. They're downhearted. They are depressed. And they're walking along the road towards the village of Emmaus. And they're talking about these things, and their heads are down. and they feel it's nothing but gloom and doom. Now the Lord's gone. And the Lord himself came and began to walk with them and talk with them. He came alongside. And sometimes he sends his angels. And an example of that is Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. Just for praying, by the way. Not just for praying, for refusing to do what the government said. When the government said no praying. So Daniel, who's been actually one of the most, if not the most, best citizens in Babylon, and now the kingdom of Medes and Persians have taken over, and he's the best citizen in the country. He's a loyal, decent, upright, good living citizen. He served the kingdom well, and so he's not like rebellious against the government, and you know, he's not an antagonist in that sense. But they bring this law out, and the law says you're not allowed to pray to any god. And Daniel says, well, I'm not having any of that. So he goes home, and he doesn't like shut all the windows and like do it in secret. He goes home, he opens all the windows, and probably kneels down in front of the window and stretches his hands out to heaven and prays out loud. And they're all standing outside with the camera ready to take his picture, you know, and grass him up to the king. And then he gets thrown into the lion's den for that. But what happened? And the day after, when the king said, Daniel, he's still there? He says, yeah, the Lord sent his angel and closed the lion's mouth. So sometimes he sends an angel. And sometimes he sends another believer alongside. Like, for example, in Acts 8, you've got the Ethiopian, and he's been up to Jerusalem, he's seeking the Lord, but he's splashed out and bought himself the scroll of Isaiah while he's there, and because he's still not come to know the Lord. And on the way back, he's in his chariot and he's reading the scroll of Isaiah, and he's got to chapter 53. Well, there's no chapters in at the time, but he's got to where chapter 53 is, and he's reading about this person who was despised and rejected by men and all the rest of it. And he's thinking to himself, what? Who is this about like? And God sends Philip to run alongside the chariot. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And Ethiopian says, well, how can I unless somebody explains it? And he says, well, I'll tell you. So hop in. And so he preaches Jesus to him, beginning with that particular. Sometimes he sends a believer alongside. And you know, the Lord, sometimes he even sends an unbeliever alongside, if the unbeliever can help us in some way. See, God has his means to help us, and he knows just how to help us in the difficulties that we find ourselves in. And I love the way the Lord often shows us ahead of time, before we face some particular threat or challenge, that he is with us and he's able to bring us through. Sometimes he shows us ahead of time so that we know. The question is, what do we do with the information? See, that's the thing. What do we do with the information? You know, read your Bible, and there are lots of, well, I've just quoted, you know, from Isaiah, you know, when you go through the fire, you won't be burned. When you go through the waters, they won't overflow you, you know, and all the rest of these are the promises. What do we do with the information? That's the question as believers. When the challenge comes, will we respond in faith in God, faith in his word and his assurances? Or when the challenge comes, will we be so taken up with the challenge that we forget all about God's assurances and God's promises and we rush to our own understanding and we lean on our own understanding and we come up with our own plans and our own schemes to get us through? What do we do with the information? Do we allow it to inspire our faith and so we move forward in faith? Or do we lean on our own understanding and try and work it out ourselves? Sometimes, friends, we can be rather inconsistent, I think, in the way we think and the way the things that we do. Sometimes what we do doesn't really match up with what we say we believe, does it? I'm not accusing anybody, I'm just saying it can be so. That what we do doesn't always match up with what we say we believe. And even what we pray sometimes. I mean, take Jacob here, for example. See, it is obvious from what he prays here in verses 9 to 12. He knows the Lord has blessed him and prospered him and provided for him and protected him over the last 20 years of his life. He knows that. I mean, look at verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. So he's acknowledging there the fact that when he arrived in Paddan Aram and the home of Laban, all he had were the clothes on his back and the staff in his hand. But now he's got two wives, two, let's call them secondary wives, and he's got all these children, he's got servants, he's got flocks, he's got herds. God has prospered him enormously. And not only that, but over the years, the Lord's preserved him and kept him safe, not only from wild animals and thieves who would have stopped at nothing to get what they wanted. Go back to chapter 31 and verse 38. These 20 years, this is when he's speaking to Laban, these 20 years I've been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, they're young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you, I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was in the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. So he's talking about all the difficulties and challenges that he faced over all those years, but he's acknowledging that the Lord had preserved him through it all. And not only from all of that, but from the devious, scandalous behavior of Laban and the increasing hostility from Laban's sons, the Lord had preserved him from all of that. In fact, only just recently, the Lord had prevented Laban from doing harm to Jacob. This comes from Laban's own mouth in chapter 31, verse 29. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. The Lord stopped that man from laying a finger on him, who had the power to kill him, in the natural, in that sense. And now, God has shown Jacob that his angels are encamped all around him. See, and Jacob knows all of this. But Jacob realized that where he was right now by the Jabbok River, it wasn't too far away from Edom, where Esau was living. And he knew that sooner or later he would have to face Esau. And maybe when Esau heard that Jacob was back in the land, he would come to meet him. Perhaps Esau would still be angry with him. And maybe he would take the opportunity to get his revenge on Jacob, is what Jacob is thinking. They say revenge is a dish that is best served up cold. And Esau has had 20 years to think about how he wants to serve it up. And so now, Jacob is afraid. He's afraid. So at this point, as a man of God, as a man of faith, what Jacob is supposed to do is reason with his faith. You understand what I mean by that? You need to understand, because this is what we should all do. You reason with your faith. You say, well, God has said that, and God has done that, and this is my situation, therefore, this is how God will help me in this situation. You reason with your faith. And this is what Jacob is supposed to do at this point. He's supposed to reason with his faith and then act upon it. That's what we're all supposed to do, friends. We're supposed to reason with our faith and act upon it. And so again, you know, I could use many examples, but since it's always before us, think about the current situation we're all in right now. You know, God has made his promises. You know, he'll save us from the perilous pestilence and all of that. You know, that's what God said. And I look back across my life and I can see the way that God has helped me this far. I can say honestly, as God is my witness, he's never, ever once let me down. Never once. Has he ever let you down? Never. We may have let him down, but he's never let us down yet. So now that the world is in the position that it's in, do we suppose that God will let us down now? If you say no, then you've reasoned with your faith. But if a Christian says, yeah, but this is COVID, this is different, then you're not thinking right. You're not reasoning with your faith properly. You understand what I'm saying? So that's what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to bring to mind the words that God spoke to him back in chapter 31 when he was still in Paddan Aram. The Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. He's supposed to bring the word of God back to his mind. And that which God had said concerning Jacob's descendants, going right back to the time of Abraham, that Abraham would become the father of many nations, and that he made this covenant with Abraham, and he established it through Isaac. And it was made known before Jacob was even born that the covenant promises would pass on through Jacob and his descendants. So he's supposed to bring to mind all the things that God had said concerning him and concerning his descendants. And he was supposed to remember all that the Lord had done for him over the years, and to consider the fact that even now he's surrounded by all these mighty angels. And so with all that in mind, he's supposed to go forward in faith, trusting God to deal with Esau in God's way. Because God had made these promises to Jacob, and God's promise cannot fail. That's what he's supposed to do. And that's what we are supposed to do, folks. That's the way we are supposed to reason. That's what he should have done. But what he did, in actual fact, is he came up with a plan of his own, concocted in his own mind. Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favour in your sight. So he sends some messengers to Laban, and he said, speak these words, not to Laban, to Esau. Speak these words to Esau. Oh, and when you're talking to him, be sure to refer to him as my lord, Jacob's lord. You know, make sure you said, and make sure you refer to me as his servant. And then tell him about all the wealth that I've acquired, and all my flocks and all my herds, by which I hope to find favor in his sight. In other words, grovel a bit. That's what I want you to do, messengers. I want you to grovel a bit and say, you're the Lord, I'm the servant, and I've got all this stuff that I hope to buy your favour with. Grovel. And see if we can buy our way into his favour. So Jacob's messengers went out as Jacob had required, but when they returned, they brought news that made Jacob even more afraid. Esau is on his way, and he's got 400 of his men with him. And you know, I thought about that a little bit when I was preparing this Bible study, and what came to my mind was this. when we resort to our own plans in order to kind of escape the thing we're scared of, invariably we end up more afraid. You know what I mean? Isn't that so? Isn't that what's happening now? Resort to the ways of the world, you just end up more afraid. Especially if you listen to the wrong voices. So it says in verse 7 and 8, so Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape. So he comes up with another cunning plan of what he's going to do now that he's so afraid. And he divides the people and the flocks into two companies. As I say, saying, if Esau attacks one company, then the other might have a chance to escape. And you see, what this reveals is that faced with what he perceived to be a great danger, his faith went out the window. And he was left with nothing but his human mind to come up with a plan. And this was the best he could come up with. And let's face it, people, it was pathetic. I don't mean any disrespect to the great man, but it's pathetic. Because the best he can hope for, the most he is hoping for here, is that half his family and servants and flocks will survive. Think about it. That's the best he is hoping for, that half of them will survive if Esau attacks. And the reality is that if Esau did attack, the likelihood is that none of them would survive. Because Esau is coming with 400 armed men, probably trained for war, and Jacob's a shepherd. You know, and his children are still reasonably young, and so the likelihood is, if you just look at it in the natural, none of them would survive. He would have been better off thinking about the two companies he saw at the beginning of the chapter, wouldn't he? Think about it. He'd have been better off thinking about the two companies he saw at the beginning of the chapter and trusting the Lord to see him through than dividing his company into two and hoping that some might survive. You see, if he'd kept in mind the original two companies at the beginning of this chapter, then he would have realized that one company who were camped there at Mahanaim were the mighty angels of God. So the 400 armed men of Esau are basically powerless. You know, in the face of the mighty angels of God. You see what I'm saying? If he'd have kept in mind what God had provided for him. But instead, he chose to lean on his own understanding. But then, don't we all do that sometimes? So let's not be too hard on the great man. We all do that sometimes. When, what does the proverb say? Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That's what we should do. And that's what the faithful will do. Okay, but then Jacob prayed. And there's no doubt this is a great prayer. I think it's one of the great prayers of the Old Testament. I would say, in many respects, this is a model prayer. So we should basically take the way that Jacob prays here, and we should understand from the way that he prays that we can apply the same principles to our own praying, if you like. And there are four parts, I think, to this prayer in which Jacob pleads with God to deliver him from Esau on the basis of certain things. And as I say, we do well to pay attention to how Jacob prays here. So, Jacob's prayer. So, first of all, in verse 9, he comes to God on the basis of the covenant which God himself had established with Abraham and confirmed through Isaac. So he says, then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. So he's coming to God on the basis of the covenant that God made with Abraham and established through Isaac that has passed on to Jacob. And you will recall when we were looking at, back in the time we were looking at the life of Abraham, that covenant was an unconditional covenant that God made with Abraham. A covenant, in other words, that wasn't dependent on what Abraham did. It was dependent on what God said he would do. I will bless you, and I will do this, and I will do that. Not like the Mosaic covenant that says, if you do this, then I will do that. It's an unconditional covenant. So he's coming to God on the basis of that unconditional covenant in which God promised to bless the descendants of Abraham through Isaac in various ways. If you go back to chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then chapter 17, verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Chapter 22 and verse 17, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So it included this covenant, and the promises of the covenant included descendants, it included a particular land, it included the having God as their God and knowing him and living in a special relationship with him. And it also included the promise of a saviour, that the Christ would come as a descendant of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, according to the flesh. And the covenant promises were to Jacob's children and descendants. That God made clear from before Jacob was even born. And he approaches God then on the basis of his covenant, the covenant which God had established. And that's important, friends, for this reason. That in prayer, we come to God, we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. And it means on the basis of all that God has accomplished on our behalf through Jesus. You see? And as Paul says, all the promises of God are yes and amen in him. Okay, so that's how we approach God. He's a covenant-keeping God. He's a promise-keeping God. You see? And so what Jacob's doing here is, in prayer, he's reminding himself of that. He doesn't have to remind God. God knows. But it's reminding himself of that. And also of God's command. Lord, it was you who told me to return to this land. And you said you would deal well with me. So in prayer, he's saying, Lord, I've come here and I'm only doing what you told me to do. And if I have understood this right, Lord, my returning here is somehow connected with the working out of your covenant promises with my descendants. Secondly, in verse 10, he pleads with God on the basis of God's mercy. And he reflects on the care that God has shown to him in the past. It's basically, Lord, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies you've shown me in the past. Your grace to me has been wonderful. I started out with nothing, and look how you've blessed me. Look at all of this. And you know, friends, it's good to reflect on the grace, the mercy, the blessing, and the care which God has shown us over the years, isn't it? Whether in prayer or otherwise, isn't it good to reflect on that? We should remind ourselves often of how God's dealt kindly with us in the past and his grace, which is unmerited favour. And if I was to look back across my life and the years that I've sought to walk with the Lord, I couldn't, like the hymn writer said, count your blessings, name them one by one. I couldn't. Because there are too many. I mean, every day the Lord blesses us. He provides for us. He gives us all that we need. You know, me and Gillian often, when we pray, Lord, you've just blessed us with everything that we need. We have a home, we have a family, we have a fellowship, we have food on the table, we have all those things. God has provided all that we need. And we do well to remind ourselves of that. And so it's good to reflect on all of that. Not only should that, you see, cause us to be thankful to God, but I think it should encourage us to ask in faith for our present needs. Lord, you did that for us in the past. And now this is our need, Lord. Would you meet our need today? You say to yourself, you know, the Lord did this for me before. The Lord never let me down before. The Lord's shown himself to be kind and merciful and a loving Father in the past. Therefore, I have no reason whatsoever to think that he will stop being that for me today. And then next, in verse 11, he pleads with God on the basis of the purposes of God. Deliver me, O Lord, from the hand of my brother, because if he comes and attacks mother and child, how then will that which you've spoken concerning them, my descendants, come to pass? That's effectively what he's saying. If Esau comes, Lord, and he kills a lot of them, how are your plans and purposes going to be worked out? And then fourthly, in verse 12, he pleads with God on the basis of God's promises. You said, Lord, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. You said it, Lord. And you see, we can pray and we should pray in like manner, I think. See, we may make our requests known to God and ask him for the things we feel we need. We may or may not receive the things that we ask for. But if we pray for that which God has actually promised, and we pray believing in faith, God will certainly do it. You know that? God will certainly do it because it's according to his will. This is a great prayer. One could almost wish it wasn't preceded and followed by what it was preceded by and followed by. What I mean by that is that before he prayed, Jacob resorted to his own scheming and trying to work it out according to his own human thinking, as we've pointed out, his own plans. And that had failed. He ended up more afraid and more fearful than he was before. And let's be honest, we've all done that. And so Jacob prayed. And that's great. You know, if you've tried it your own way and your own way's failed and then you pray, that's great. And this is a great prayer. But unfortunately, after praying it, he went straight back to trying to work it out himself again. Have you noticed? He came up with another cunning plan of how he might win his brother over by sending ahead with wave after wave of promise, of presence, so that Esau might be overwhelmed by Jacob's generosity and his heart be softened towards him. It's his own plans again. And do you know what this was? This was the old Jacob rearing his ugly head again. That scheming Jacob of old rearing his ugly head again in a time of crisis. But that night, the Lord was going to drive that out of him. I won't say once and for all, but the Lord was going to deal it such a blow that Jacob, for the rest of his life, was limping. And something new came forth. Isaac, prince with God. See, the Lord dealt him a blow that left him limping. And you know, the old Ian who raises his ugly head from time to time. I want the Lord to deal him a blow so he doesn't keep rearing his ugly head. I want to be a prince with God, like Isaac became. The Lord was going to do that. But we'll come back to that next week, God willing. The point of this lesson, this Bible study, is simply this, folks. If we're going to pray, then let's pray on the basis of God's word of truth. And if we're going to pray, let's pray believing. Pray the prayer of faith. And then let's act in a way that is consistent with our faith. Let's act in a way that's consistent with how we've prayed. So if what we've prayed is that we are going to trust God in this situation, and that's what we're praying, then don't run off and look for help elsewhere. If you're trusting God, trust God. If you're praying that he's going to bring you through, let him bring you through. If you really believe that he can, then let's live consistent with that. So as believers, let's be consistent. Let's act in a way that is consistent with what we believe and what we pray. Oh, amen. Well, we're just going to sing another hymn, and then Alex will close the live stream, and we'll just have a short time of prayer as we close. What a friend we have in Jesus. Let's stand together if we can, and we'll share this song together.